good to be here. And we say shalom. Okay. You know, Carol and I just got back from a tour of the South. We do Passover demonstrations in a lot of different places, and we're just in the South. And I've been studying Hebrew. I was bar mitzvahed. Of course, I know some Hebrew, and I've been studying Hebrew all my life. But in the South, of all places, I learned some new depth to my Hebrew, okay? And what I learned down there was they say, shalom y'all, okay? So that's what we're going to say today is shalom y'all to everybody, okay? So God bless you, and I hope you enjoy this Passover demonstration. Now, Passover has just ended, actually. It ended last night. But we believe that there's a message here that goes on and on and on. In fact, this message has been going on for over 3,500 years, okay? And this is the message that goes back to the time of the Exodus, okay? And many of us, you guys remember Charlton Heston? Remember? Charlton Heston led us through the sea, remember? Okay? Well, this is about how we got through that sea and how the Lord delivered us from our slavery in Egypt. Oh, by the way, when I get to heaven, and if Moses doesn't look like Charlton Heston, me and God are going to have a little conversation, okay? We're going to talk about this, okay? That was perfect. But we want to share with you the real story of something that happened not 3,500 years ago only, but something that happened 2,000 years ago also. And what that happened that 2,000 years ago was when a Jewish rabbi whose name was Yeshua. You may know him as Jesus, okay? But he was a Jewish rabbi, and he had his family, which was his Talmudim or his disciples. And he, on the very last night of his life, presented this meal to his disciples. Is anyone here a disciple of Messiah? Anyone a disciple? If you consider yourself a disciple, this was the last and maybe the single most important message that our Lord ever gave us. Because what did he say the afternoon of his Seder? He said, long have I desired to share this meal not only with you, my disciples, but with all of my disciples that were going to come in the future. So we want to share with you this wonderful message that the Lord had for all of us, because much of it has been forgotten. Now, why is this important? Because part of the story happened 3,500 years ago when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. But then it also happened some 2,000 years ago when Jesus, the Messiah, had his last, not supper. You know, we call it the Last Supper. Ever hear that expression, the Last Supper? It wasn't the Last Supper. It was the last Seder meal. It was the last Passover Seder meal that he longed to present all of his life. But it's not just a dead message. It's just not a history lesson we're going to have today. What this is about is something that should relate to us today in 2015, right here in New Jersey or New York, Los Angeles or Jerusalem. Because the Word of God says, the Word says, I am the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. That speaks to us forever is today. So I'm going to have my wife, Carol. And she is going to be our mama tonight at this Passover meal, and she's going to introduce the Passover.
Good morning. So we are all going to be a family here today, okay? So you got to learn to like each other just for this morning, all right? We are going to be the family. I'm the mom, and there is the pop. And what happens is it's the responsibility of the mom a week before Passover to start really going through the house and freshening things up from the long, cold winter. Now, ladies, what does that sound like to you? Spring cleaning, that's right. But I'm going to be looking for something more specific than just a little dust and trying to freshen things up. I'm going to be looking for something called leaven. Now, if you do any baking, you know leaven is added to the dough, and it helps it to rise. It puffs it up. And leaven is found in products like cookies and cakes and Krispy Kreme donuts and bagels, and all of that has to go. We have to get that out of our homes. But it's very interesting that the Apostle Paul, who was a rabbi, he teaches us that leaven is a symbol of sin. So not only are we looking at the physical, our home, but also we want to be introspective. We want to look at our heart. Is there any leaven within us? Anything that separates us from God? Because that's what sin is. It's something that separates you from God. Anything that puffs you up. So we want to get rid of the leaven in our home, but we also want to look at our own life. Where do we live? What's in our heart? And I think that we can all relate to that. Then we want to begin by lighting the candles. We do this for Shabbat, or we can do this for Passover, or many of the high holy days. And as we're lighting the candles, again, we're going to bring light and warmth into our home. But you're going to see from this presentation that we're going to look at things not only physically, but we want to look with our spiritual eyes as well. And as Rabbi Steve said, we're going to be looking at different time periods. So there's going to be a lot going on. And the light here represents the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And we want to ask that the Holy Spirit illuminate everything that we look at, everything that we touch, everything that we taste. We want the illumination in our mind and in our heart so that we can fully comprehend what the Lord has for us. The scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's what we want to do. Also, in the book of Isaiah, prophetically speaking, it says, you, speaking of the Messiah, are to be a light of the nations. Who are the nations? The Gentiles. And salvation to the world. So Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, comes as the light of salvation for both Jew and Gentile. And that should make us all very glad. I would like to do the blessing for you. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel ha-pesach. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us and commanded us to light the festival lights. We may now begin.
Okay, thank you, Mama Carol. Now, the reason I'm calling her Mama Carol is because she is a Mama Carol, okay? But also because this is a family gathering. This Passover would normally never take place in a church, or very rarely in a church, or in a Sunday school, or even in a synagogue. This is a gathering that would take place in the home. It's a home gathering. It's a family gathering. Because what we're going to be doing at our Passover Seder is we're going to be retelling the story of our family. Every year, the Jewish people get together. That's why I asked these two young people to stay in here. Because every year at our Passover celebration, what we're doing is we're passing on the story of our family. We're passing it on to our children. And the reason we do that is because in the book of Exodus, in chapter 12 and 13, the Lord God says, you shall Haggadah your children. He says that three times. This is a Haggadah. What does the word Haggadah mean? The word Haggadah means to tell. You shall tell your children every year where you came from. Now, why is that important? Because a people without a history, a people that don't know where they came from, are a people that easily swayed or easily moved in the wrong direction. So the Lord wants us to understand that this is our family history. Now, we have the Jewish people to thank that they have kept this Passover Seder for about 3,500 years. But I want to ask you a question. Does anyone here belong to the Lord? Anyone belong to the Lord Jesus? If you belong to the Lord Jesus, this is your family history too. This belongs to you as much as it belongs to the Jewish people who we have to thank for keeping it and preserving it, because there's many details in here that we would not have, that Yeshua wanted us to know unless it was for the Jewish people. So we have the Passover Seder table set. The lights have been lit. And you'll see before me there's four cups here. That represents four cups of wine, okay? Now, the four cups of wine are here because at a Passover Seder meal, everyone, including these little guys here, are all to drink four cups of sweet Jewish wine, okay? And you have to drink four full cups at a Passover Seder. So you can imagine how much this Jewish kid growing up in Brooklyn when I was 7 years old enjoyed this wonderful Passover celebration. First time I learned to say hallelujah, okay? Became very religious here at the Passover Seder. But it's not there just to keep Jewish kids happy or to make other people happy. Those four cups are here to remind us of four promises. Those four promises, you might want to look it up later, those four promises are contained in the chapter 6 of the book of Exodus in verses 6 and 7. And if you remember, children of Israel had been slaves. They've been slaves for over 400 years. And Moses, who was brought up in the house of the Pharaoh, remember the story? He was brought up in the house of the Pharaoh, kills an Egyptian, and he flees to the other side of the mountain because he's afraid that the Pharaoh is going to kill him in revenge. And he flees, and he becomes a shepherd. So he goes from being a prince in the house of the Pharaoh to being a shepherd in the house of Jethro. Now that will get you humble real quick, okay? Instead of leading the greatest nation on the face of the earth, which was the Egyptian people, he's now leading a bunch of sheep around the Sinai Desert, okay? But one day, he has an incredible experience after 40 years. You know, it took the Lord 40 years, really, to get Moses' attention. Does it take that long in our lives sometimes? We'll have to admit sometimes, yes, it does. But to go from being the prince of Egypt unto the shepherd of God's people, it took him 40 years of walking through those desert roads with his sheep before the Lord gets his attention at a burning bush. What happens? Moses is shepherding his sheep. He's on the other side of the Sinai Desert. And he sees what's described in the Bible as a wondrous sight. And what is that wondrous sight? It's a bush that's burning. Now, bushes burn all the time in the desert. There's fire, thorn bushes that go on fire because of the heat and combustion, etc. And they burn. But this was a wondrous sight because it was a bush that was burning. Remember we talked about fire before? Fire burns. Fire changes things. But this bush was not consumed by the fire. And that's one reason that it was very unusual. The other reason was it was a talking bush. Okay? And what did this talking bush say? Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. What would you do? Take off your shoes. The bush got your attention. And he goes and he speaks to the bush. The bush identifies himself as the living God. He says, I am. I'm not going to go into that whole teaching. But this is where Moses actually finds out who God is. See, being a slave for 400 years, being in the palace of a foreign god for all of that time will cause you to forget who your God is. Now, Moses is not just another guy, okay? Moses wrote about one-third of this book, okay? You'd think that he would know who God was. But Moses, even the great Moses, did not know who this man, this God, this personage, this spirit was. So the God has to say to him, I am the God of your fathers, Moses. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. I have come to set you free. I've come to keep my covenant promise. You know that God is a covenant-keeping God? Do you know that if you are a believer today, you have a covenant with God? And no matter how we act, He is a promise-keeping God who will always keep, whether we're faithful or not faithful, He keeps His end of the bargain. And He says to Moses, these four things, these are four promises that are still evident and reliable today in our lives. And that's what each one of these cups represent, the four promises of our story. The first one is called the cup of sanctification. God says, I will bring you out, first promise, from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The second cup is called the cup of judgment. I will rid you of their bondage through judgment. The third cup is called the cup of redemption. With an outstretched arm, I will redeem you. The third cup is the one that's familiar to us. This is the cup that we would normally take in a church service. This is the communion cup, the cup of redemption, the cup that we're going to talk about later in our service. The fourth cup is called the Hallel cup. This is the cup that says, and I, Hallel means praise, by the way. Hallel means, I will, God speaking, I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Hallel means praise. Is that something to praise the Lord for? Is that something to be thankful for? Now we're going to see that these four cups are still relevant to us as God's people today. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the first cup, the cup of sanctification. The Kiddush cup is what it's called in Hebrew. And this says, I will take you out. I will take you out to make you my people. That's what sanctification means. Now Yeshua, at his Passover Seder, would have lifted the first cup and would have said a blessing very similar to this. The blessing goes like this. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, borei pari ha'gafen, Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who is the creator of the fruit of the vine. And we would drink the first cup. The next thing that would happen at the Seder meal is the leader of the Seder would have his hands washed. Now, why would he have his hands washed? The scripture says, who, this is from the Psalms, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has what? Clean hands and a pure heart. So our hands are symbolically washed to present the fact that our hearts are also clean. So normally at a Passover Seder meal, the leader or the rabbi or Yeshua would have his hands washed. But we're told in the scriptures that he did something different here. Rather than allow his hands to be washed, what he did was he went around the table and he washed the feet of his disciples. The disciples were amazed. They had never seen anything like this. No one had ever seen anything like this, where a leader or a rabbi or a great man. What was Yeshua trying to teach us here? He's teaching that he who would be greatest amongst you must be what? The servant of all. He also was saying that I, the Son of Man, did not come to have my hands washed. I did not come to be served by you. I came to be a servant to you and to give my life as a ransom for many. So he was going to teach us many things throughout his life, but especially in this last teaching of his about how we are to live as God's kingdom. The next thing we're going to go ahead and look at here is, this is called karpas. Karpas means green vegetable. And it's a vegetable of the spring. And that's why it's on here. It's a spring fest. Does anybody remember the spring? Remember? Do you, raise your hands if you remember spring, okay? You know, some people have to, you know, I've been telling people lately, you have to Google it to find out, to remember, okay? And why is that? Because we've had a long winter. Right? Actually, spring has finally come. We think, for now, right? But a long winter for us is like pretty nasty. But the children of Israel, they had 430 years of winter. 430 years of being a slave is a long time. So they longed for that green of spring. And that's what this represents. That in one night, God turned winter into spring. The old life became the new life. A non-people became the people of God in one night. He took a non-people and made... Can anybody relate to that? Anybody ever have an experience where in one night or one instant, God took you out of darkness, out of slavery, and made you a person of God, a child of God? Okay, so we have the newness of spring, but what we're going to do now is we're not just going to take this parsley, because Jewish things are never simple, okay? What we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and dip it, the green newness of spring, dip it in salt water solution. Now, what does salt water remind us of? What? Ocean, one thing, yes. Tears, okay. So it reminds us of a lot of things. But here it's supposed to remind us of tears. Because why tears? Because tears were shed by our people. Tears are shed because of sin. Tears were shed because we were slaves to the Pharaoh for 400 plus years, and under the whip of the Pharaoh, there was mothers and fathers and children and aunts and uncles and grandpas and grandmas who fell under the whip of slavery. You know, whenever we watch those wonderful National Geographic specials, anyone ever see them about the great pyramids of Egypt, you know, the seven wonders of the world, and they were great. But what they don't tell you was those pyramids, those cities were built. Pharaoh wasn't out there working at minimum wage, okay? Those cities and those pyramids were built by slaves, okay? Slaves, not only Hebrew slaves, but they had slaves from all over the world. They were non-discriminate, what do they call them? Non-discriminate employers, whatever you call them. But they had slaves from all over. So that's how they became this great city. So those tears remind us of those years. So we would taste the parsley with the tears of slavery. So we taste that, and you taste the salt water, and the salt water reminds you of those tears. But then we have something else here that's going to tell us once again about the harshness of slavery. And I've asked two young people have to stay here, so come on in, come on up. And I'm going to have them taste. They're so fortunate. I'm going to have them taste, each one of them, a little bit of this solution, which is called Maror, okay? And I'm going to take a little bit, Carol said, be gentle with these kids. So a little bit of Maror on the end of the matzah. If I can get it on there like that. And I'll give that to you. Your name is AJ, right? AJ gets a little bit, okay? And your name? Abby? Okay, Abby. These are a lot nastier, but I'm just going to give them a little bit of the... It's horseradish, folks, okay? Oh, they don't know what it is. Abby, so sweet. Okay. Go ahead. He likes it. He ruined the experiment here. They both like it. Get back to your seats. Oh, I can't believe it. Thank you, girl. Thank you, guys. You want more? Now the test. You want a full scoop. But that also is supposed to tell us. Actually, I can have them come back. Come back. They're okay. We'll get them yet. Now what I'm going to do is that reminds us once again of the bitterness of slavery, but this is really cool. We're going to take a little bit of the maror, or the bitter, okay, and I'm going to mix it with this mixture here. You guys, either of you allergic to peanuts by any chance? No? Okay, because there's nuts in here. This is apples and nuts and some grape juice and all, and maybe honey, and we mix the sweet mixture, the charoseth, with the bitter maror, and I'll give
sweet charoseth with bitter herb. So go ahead and taste that. Is it just good? Can you taste like two different things in there?
Yes.
What do you taste?
Flaming
infernos, all right.
Sweetness,
all right. I like that. Flaming infernos. And what?
Apple and cinnamon almost. Uh-huh. And then the other side tastes like what you tasted before.
Which is kind of bitter and hot, sweet, like a flaming inferno. All right. Okay, thank you, guys. Thank you. Give them a hand.
Flaming Inferno. I'm going to have to keep that one. Basically, the idea here is that the bitterness of the Maror, okay, reminds us of the bitterness not only of slavery. Has anyone ever been through a bitter experience? You don't have to raise your hands. But if you've ever been through a bitter experience, we talked about cancer and different things that people go through. A bitter experience, that's the Maror. But the Charoseth is the sweetness of the Lord's promise that I will deliver you. I will take you out. I'm not going to leave you in that bitter experience. If you know the Lord, He promises to give you the sweetness of His presence at the end of that experience. And a scripture that you can learn, you guys can learn this, everyone should learn it, is from the letter to the Romans. And this scripture says, and we know, it's Romans 8:28. Okay, you remember that? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who, what? Love God and are what? Are called according to His purpose. All things. So those bitter experiences all have sweet charoseth at the end of their experience. Okay? And that's what the Lord's trying to teach us here. The next thing we're going to do is we have matzah here on the table. Okay? But this matzah that we're going to look at now is not just kind of sitting here on the table. This matzah is wrapped in a bag. The Jewish people call it a matzah tash, or just a Hebrew word for matzah bag. And they call it yachatz, or unity. They call this the unity. Why do they call it the unity? Because there are three matzah, like that, in this bag. But they're not just thrown in here haphazardly. These matzah are placed in here, one in each compartment. There's three compartments, one on the top, one on the bottom, one in the center. And what we're going to do is we're going to take the center matzah out of the center compartment, and we're going to remove it from the unity.
So you can see the little compartments in here, okay? We take the middle matzah, okay, and we hold it up. Also striped. We're going to look at some scriptures later that talk about it. Pierced and striped. Does anyone know what that might mean? Pierced and striped. We'll talk about that later. Okay. But we take the middle matzah. The middle matzah is now broken in half like that. Half of it is put back like this. So we have, this is still our unity. We can still call this the unity. But this part of the matzah that's been broken off now has a new identity. The broken off matzah is called afikomen. Okay? And afikomen is a Greek word. It's the only thing on here that's Greek. Okay? It's Greek. Everything else is Hebrew. So that'll tell us something about when this might have come from. Now what happens to this afikomen? We're going to take a napkin. Normally we take a linen cloth or a napkin. I don't know if this is going to cover the whole thing. You have to cover it completely. So we wrap it or enshroud it so that it cannot be seen like this. Okay? And then at a Passover Seder meal, the children would hide their eyes normally, and Papa would hide this afikomen away from the light of the table, away from the story, away from the Passover. It's going to be hidden away, but that's not the end of this story. Afikomen means that which comes later, or that which returns, okay? So this is going to come later and return and become, what's the best part of any meal? Does anybody know? What's the best part? Dessert. This is going to be our dessert, okay? And afikoman is another word for dessert. So we're going to say hi that way, like that. Now what we're going to do is we're going to lift up the second cup. Let me get all this out of my way here. It's a smaller table. And we're going to lift up the second cup. And this is the cup of judgment, which says, through judgment, I will rid you of their bondage. Now what we're going to do now is, okay, a little plate. I'll just use a napkin. Okay. What we're going to do now is, remember I had said earlier that a full cup is what we're supposed to drink four times? Now a full cup represents the fullness of joy. The fullness of the joy of the Lord is represented by a full cup. Thank you. And what we're going to do now is not take a full cup. What we're going to do is we're going to remove 10 drops of liquid from this cup of judgment. Okay? Now, what does the number 10 tell us about the story that we're looking at? Anybody? What? That's good, but that's not the one I'm looking for. Anything else? 10 is 10 commandments. Yes, what else? That's good. What else? 10? What? Tribes? No, it's 12. What? Plagues. The 10 plagues. That's what this represents. The 10 plagues. And what we're going to do is we're going to take 10 drops of liquid out of here, and each one of those drops represents one. Actually, the word is judgment. We call them plagues. That's true. But they're actually 10 judgments, and they're judgments against some things that the Egyptians were up to. So what we're going to do is we're going to dip with our finger, and we're going to say the judgment every time we take a drop of liquid out. So we're emptying the cup of 10 drops, okay? So we have blood, frogs, you can say it after me, vermin, flies, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and the last one is the most horrendous of all of them. We're going to say this three times, and that is the slaying of the firstborn. The slaying of the firstborn, the slaying of the firstborn. Now, what did we just do? We removed 10 drops for each one of the judgments. Now, these are judgments, not against people, but these are judgments against gods. Why? Because each one of these judgments represent a god of Egypt. Egypt had many gods. It was a nation of idolatry. So we'll look at the first one, blood. Why blood? If you remember in our story, the priests of the Pharaoh, the priests of Egypt, would come down to the Nile River, and they would do this twice a year, and they would pray to the Nile River. They prayed to the Nile goddess is what they were doing. And why did they do that? Because the Nile River made them very wealthy. They lived in what was called the Fertile Crescent. Okay, and when the Nile River overflooded her banks, it watered her crops, her orchards, her vineyards. Everything was watered by the Nile. So they would go and pray to the Nile River. God said, I will have no Niles before me. Okay? Frogs. Why frogs? There were frogs everywhere. So frogs represented to them fertility and abundance. So they made a great big froggy god. And they would go and worship their froggy god also twice a year. Okay? And God said, okay. You like froggy gods? I'll give you froggy gods. And that's just what he did. He gave them as many froggy gods as they wanted. Hundreds of thousands of froggy gods in their boots, in their pants, in their pantries, in their cups, in their pots and pans. Everywhere they looked in their homes, they could have a little froggy god revival, 24/7. Okay? God's very compassionate, you know? Darkness. The chief of all of the gods and goddesses of Egypt was the sun god. Like primitive people, many primitive people worship the sun. They gave the sun god a name. The sun god was Ra. And once a year, they would go and celebrate a festival to Ra. And they would pray to Ra. What did God do? God takes out Ra. For 3 days and three nights, there's darkness over the face of Egypt. Not just a natural darkness, like a cloudy day in New York or New Jersey kind of darkness,
We're not talking about that. We're talking about a supernatural darkness that cannot be explained. It's a darkness that is actually, according to the scriptures, it can be felt. So when you try to open the door of your tent or your house, you can feel the darkness around you. Now, God was making a distinction in all of these things about the one true God and their gods. Now, the Egyptians are noticing through the blood, the frogs, the vermin, the flies, the pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, that their gods are not doing that good. Okay? In fact, their gods are really losing to this other god. And who is the other god? That is the god of the Israelites, the god of the Hebrews. Because while there's thick darkness over all of Egypt, the children of Israel had wonderful sunshine for 3 days. And the Egyptians are saying, hey, wait a minute. Our God is not doing too. They're over there. They're putting copper tan on themselves. And they're sitting in the sun and going to the beach and all this kind of stuff. We're in darkness. So they go to the Pharaoh and they say, Pharaoh, we're losing this. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. We're told that the people of Egypt were beginning to really feel like, maybe they're not really on the right side of all this kind of stuff. But Pharaoh would not budge. He would not let God's people go. So God says to Moses, here's what I want you to do. One last plague. I want you to go to the Pharaoh, and here's what you're going to tell him. Pharaoh, you have tried to kill my firstborn son. Israel is my firstborn. Remember, he tried to kill them, had them all drowned in the rivers, and the midwives are supposed to kill all the male children of Israel. Because you've tried to kill my firstborn, God says, I will kill your firstborn. Measure for measure. I will kill your firstborn. And what am I going to do? God says, on the night appointed, I myself and not an angel, I'm going to go through all of Egypt, from the pastures, from the fields, from the stables, to the palace, and I'm going to kill all of the firstborn of Egypt, except those that listen to my voice. Moses says, bye-bye, Pharaoh. That's my last word to you. But Moses had words for the children of Israel. God says, go to the children of Israel, and here's what I want you to tell them to do. They were a shepherd. They were shepherds. They had herds and flocks, okay? They were all shepherds, and that's how they made their living, okay? So God said, here's what I want you to do. Tell them this month, it's the month of spring, they have a different calendar than us, they're on a lunar calendar, this month is going to be the first of months for you. Remember, he said everything is brand new, right? Everything is brand new. You have a new calendar. This month, on the 10th day of the month, if the month is called Nisan, by the way, the month of Nisan on the 10th day. The way you can remember Nisan, by the way, is, the way I remember it is, it's not Toyota, okay? It's the month of Nisan, all right? And in the month of Nisan on the 10th day, fathers, here's what I want you to do. You're going to go out to your herds and your flocks, and you're going to go and you pick a perfect, unblemished, spotless, one-year-old baby lamb, a lamb or a goat, preferably a lamb. It has to be without spot or blemish. It must be perfect. It can't be sick, can't have running allergies or be halt or lame or crip. Anything wrong with it, you can't use it. It has to be perfect, one-year-old. You're going to bring it into your house, fathers, and you're going to keep it in your household for 4 days. And what's going to happen in those 4 days? In 4 days, you're going to have the whole family examining it. You're going to be looking at it, okay? And everybody's going to see if there's anything wrong with it. After 4 days, if there's something wrong with it, you'll notice it. If it's not perfect, it goes back. It cannot be accepted. But the ones that are accepted, here's what you're going to do. You're going to absolutely fall in love with that baby lamb. Anyone have a baby lamb as a pet? We did it. We lived on a farm for a while. They're incredible little animals. A one-year-old baby lamb doesn't ever listen to you. You can't train them or housebreak them or anything. They never do anything you want them to do, but they absolutely steal your heart. And everyone, especially the little kids, are going to fall in love with the baby lamb. So after 4 days, fathers, it says at sunset. In the scriptures, it actually says, between the sunsets, I am going to tell the fathers that they must take that little baby lamb out of the house. Now, this is rough, kids, but this is what God had to do to free us. You're going to take that little baby lamb out of the house, and all the little kids are watching. Everybody is watching. Even the hardened shepherd fathers are amazed at this. You're going to take a rope, and you're going to string that little baby lamb up. A one-year-old, perfect, spotless baby lamb. And what you're going to do is you're going to execute that lamb while it's hanging there. You're going to take a sharp implement, and you're going to run it across its throat so that every single drop of blood that is in that baby lamb bleeds out of that baby lamb. Every drop. And why is that? Because it says in the book of Leviticus, the holiest book of the Old Testament, it says the life of the creature is in the blood. This must become a lifeless creature. No blood left in that baby lamb. But, fathers, I do not want you to allow that blood of that lamb to drip into the dirt or the soil of Egypt. It must not go into that soil or that dirt. And why is that? Remember Cain and Abel? Everyone remember Cain and Abel? Cain slew his brother Abel, right? The first murder on the face of the earth. The first murder. But God remembered it. In fact, God says, I can still hear the blood of righteous Abel crying out to me from where? From the earth. The blood of Abel is still crying out to me for revenge, for vengeance, for murder. This blood is going to have a different voice. This blood is going to call out for compassion, mercy, and ultimately for redemption. And the way you're going to do that is you're going to catch all of that blood in a basin. And you're going to take that basin, fathers, and you're going to tell your whole family to go inside of the house. They're going to go back into the house. And you're going to take that basin of blood, and you're going to take a sprig of hyssop. Hyssop looks something like this. It's a healing herb, a great healing herb that grows in the desert. David said, cleanse me with hyssop. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be what? Whiter than snow. It's a cleansing, healing herb. And God says, here's what you're going to do with that hyssop and that basin of blood. You're going to go to the entranceway. I don't have a lot of room here. But you're going to go to the entranceway of your house, and you're going to take the hyssop, and you're going to dip it in the blood while everyone's in the house. You're going to put it on the top of the door frame. You're going to put it on the lintels of the door frame like that. You're going to strike the top. You're going to strike the side, and you're going to strike the other side so that there's blood on the top and blood on the sides. You're going to have a bloody doorway. And then God says, at midnight, I myself am not an angel. I'm going to go through all of Egypt at midnight, and I will destroy all of the firstborn of Egypt, from the pastures, the fields, from the prison to the palace. I will destroy all of the firstborn of Egypt, God says, except, he says, when I see the blood, I will do what? I will pass over you, and no harmful plague will touch you. And that's what happened. The angel of death and God himself goes through all of Egypt, and he sees a bloody doorway with blood on the top and blood on the sides. What he saw was a cross, a bloody cross doorway. And that prefigured something that was going to happen some 1,500 years later. When this Jewish rabbi, who was having his last Passover Seder meal, was telling this story 4 days earlier. 4 days. Anyone ever hear of the triumphal entry? Anyone ever hear of Palm Sunday? Palm Sunday was 4 days earlier. He had been in the house of Israel, in the house of Jerusalem, for 4 days, and for 4 days they watched him, they examined him, they heard him, they listened to everything he said, and they found nothing in any of his teaching or his life or any of his actions that was sinful or wrong. He was the spotless Lamb of God, just like that other Lamb of God some 1,500 years before that. But he becomes the Lamb of God that even today takes away what? The sins of the world. That's how he was announced to all of Israel. That's what he came to do. He gave us beautiful teachings. He taught us to love one another. He made a community out of us. He gave us wonderful promises of the kingdom. But when he was announced to Israel by the one who announced him, the one who foretold his coming, which is a man named Yochanan in Hebrew, John, we call him John the Baptist. He was Yochanan the Immerser. When John saw Yeshua coming down to the Jordan to be baptized by him at the very beginning of his ministry, John announces to all of Israel and all of the world, behold, the Lamb of God, who does what? Comes to take away the sins of the world. That is what he is about. That is what he does. Even today, he comes to take away the sins of the world. How did he do that? It says that the judgments that were due us were placed upon him. Let me go ahead and read you a scripture here. Out of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah wrote this some 600 or 700 years before Yeshua was even born. It was a prophet named Isaiah who foretold the coming of this Messiah who is going to suffer and die for us. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most important scriptures in all of the Bible, it says in Isaiah 53:4, running through 6, it says, surely he, speaking of Yeshua, has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned, every one of us. But the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Those judgments were meant for all those who sin. Who sins? Has anyone sinned? It says there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So we, just like those Egyptians, would do all of those judgments. The hail, the lice, the vermin, the darkness, the slaying, the death. But he bore on his body, in himself, the judgment that was due us. That is why this is not a full cup. Because it cost God himself, his own son, his only begotten son, who took your and my sins upon himself. So we drink the second cup, the cup of judgment, less than full, because this is the cup that brings not fullness of joy, but fullness of his redemption. Now, we would have our normal Passover Seder meal, but after the Seder meal, we would do something really unusual. We'd have all the little kids go looking around for the hidden afikomen. The kids would have hidden their eyes, and the kids are going to go and find the afikomen now, and they're going to go ahead and, when they find it, they bring it back to Papa. And Papa's going to redeem it. Papa's going to purchase it back. So if you ever go to a Passover Seder, you can make some money, okay? Because you're going to get money from Papa, okay? But not here today. Papa would give you nickels and dimes. Kids don't take nickels and dimes anymore, okay? They take plastic, all right? So you have to have your plastic with you, and then you just pay them for the, what are you paying for? You're paying for the redeemed afikomen that comes back after the meal. So let's take a look at that afikomen. That is our dessert. The afikomen came from this, which is called the unity, okay? We took the middle matzah of the unity, not the top or the bottom, but the middle matzah. It was removed and it was broken for us. It was broken, it was wrapped or enshrouded in linen. And it's wrapped and enshrouded, and then it's hidden away in darkness, away from the light of the table. It's hidden away from the light of this wonderful story, from the family gathering, from the meal. It is not part of that because it's hidden away, and it's hidden away as in death, in darkness, away from this wonderful light. But just like the one who says, I will return, this matzah or this afikomen comes later and returns. And that's what Yeshua, he holds up the unleavened bread. And he said, if I be lifted up, if I be lifted up out of death, I will do what? I will draw all men unto myself. That is why we're here today. Because he returns. He said, because I live, what? You shall live. If I live, you shall live. I am the one who returns. I am the first and the last, the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. I am the living one who comes back from the grave. So we lift up this which represents to us the body of our Messiah. Then we would take this cup, and this is the cup of redemption. We would take this cup together, the third cup. So I'm going to have the ushers come up right now. And the ushers are going to come up, and we all together are going to participate in the Lord's last Seder meal as we partake of the body and the third cup, the cup of redemption. Okay? So we're all going to hold the bread, and we're going to hold the cup, and we're going to take it together. Just hold it. That's okay. I'll hold it.